Well, hello again. We're up to the third church in the churches of Revelation. So welcome back. It's Pergamum. Before we begin, three things. First of all, men's meet and meet on the 4th of November will now be at church, 6:30 for 7, and Simon will be speaking about what you really need to know about youth and church. So come along to that. Make sure you can share with the guys at your group about that. The second thing is on November the 11th, Saturday morning, we'll be having our regional prayer meetings, and we're super keen to have them well attended. So please make sure you share those with your group. The third thing is we may be asked to prepare and provide Christmas hampers for people in December. And so we're really asking that you might prepare for that. You might hear my dog barking in the background. Sorry about that. But Steve and Lauren Watt are involved in the school, Westport School, and there is some opportunity to give some people who could probably do with a Christmas hamper some hampers, and we'd love to do that as a church, give that to them. Well, to the passage. We're up to chapter 2 and verses 12 and following. It's to the angel of the church in Pergamum. What I'm going to do, rather than answer each of the questions in the study, which is pretty straightforward comprehension and then reflection, what I want to do today is just go through the passage and pull out some of the bits and pieces that might be helpful for you as you do that comprehension and reflection. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, stop there. Remember that the angel could be referring to some angelic guardian angel that each church has. That could be the case. I'm not sure how to apply it then in that case. It could be referring to just a messenger, or it could actually be referring to the pastor of the church, to the angel. Angel means messenger. It could be to the pastor of the church in Pergamum, right? So there is specific application to the pastor in this letter. But we find later on that it's also addressed to the whole church. So at the end of the letter, it is to whoever, and so whoever overcomes. And so we can see that there may be a specific application to the preacher, but also an application to the congregation. But the preacher certainly needs to be listening first, and that's a great prayer that you could pray for each of the preachers, that we would be people who listen to the word of God and do the repenting that it calls for before we ask everybody else to do it. These are the next part of the verse. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Now, in that period, you'd ask the question, who has the world-ruling sword? And it would be the answer, the Romans. But actually here behind the scenes, it is Jesus that wields and holds the sword. Chapter 1, verse 16 said it. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. So here there is an unpacking of the sharp double-edged sword. This is particularly pertinent to the Pergamum congregation. The word of the sharp double-edged sword is the word of God. It's the word that divides. It's the word that judges. It's the word that confronts and comforts. Now, we find in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, and I encourage you to read this, Revelation 19 to 21, that the sword in Jesus' mouth in Revelation is the sword that judges the nations. Now, the question, therefore, if it's a sword that is used to judge the nations, then what application can that have to the church? Because the church is not the nations. It's the call out. It's those called out from the nations. Well, we'll see in a moment. Verse 13, I know where you live, Jesus says, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. First of all, there's a Satan bracket in verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And then at the end, it's where that Pergamum is where Satan lives. Now, I thought Satan lived in hell. We all probably thought that. But it seems that he too is among the churches. Like Jesus is among the church, so Satan is as well. And we've got to ask the question, how is he among the churches? What is he doing? How is he how is he influencing the church? For Pergamum, having this is where Satan lives could be referring to the throne of Zeus, which was in Pergamum. So that's a pretty prominent god in the pantheon back then. But there were many other deities and temples in Pergamum as well. And so in that sense, the whole Satan vibe was there. Antipas is one who stands out among the people. It seems the whole congregation knew him, and he was a faithful witness, which is the same words that are applied to Jesus previously. He is the faithful witness, and now Antipas and Jesus have the same name. They are, that is, faithful witness. And later on in Revelation, we'll find that being a faithful witness even unto death is absolutely imperative, and we share with Christ in that. So there is an external threat for Pergamum, and they are standing up against that external threat. However, there is an internal threat, which is the greater problem, and that introduces verses 14 and 15. Now, in verses 14 and 15, we find that there is talk about Balaam, and talk about the Nicolaitans. First of all, Balaam is spoken about as one who enticed the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. And likewise, there are those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans within the Pergamum congregation. Now, overall, Christians here are to be influencers in the world and not to be influenced by the world. They are in the world. Should I say, we are in the world, but not of the world. And our continual battle is to ensure that we do not become like that which we are immersed in. Rather, we be a different and alternative way of living in across the board. Particularly here, it seems that in Pergamum, there was the acceptance of false teachers and false teaching. There was a teaching sinfulness as righteousness. Now, it's not all of them. It says there are some among you who hold to that teaching. And in verse 15, you also have those who hold. There is some among them. So it's not everybody. The teaching that Balaam brought in, now it's probably, I doubt that there was actually a character called Balaam who was there in Pergamum. But Balaam is being used, Old Testament story of Balaam is being used to expose the very heart of what's going on behind the scenes of whoever the false teacher is at the time, that they all would have known. Remember from Numbers 24-25, around that area, Balaam is called by Balak to curse Israel, but Balaam can't curse Israel, and he's actually stopped by the angel of the Lord. Remember that he's on his donkey and the angel is standing there. Intriguingly, the angel is there with a sword to stop Balaam doing that. And so Balaam cannot curse Israel, but later on, Balaam says to Balak, well, if I can't curse them, what you should do is just get those women to come up and intermarry and there'll be no problems there. Then we'll have this infiltration into the lives of Israel. So infiltration via sexual immorality was the plot of Balaam, and it seems that this is exactly the same plot that Satan has in the church at Pergamum. So sexual immorality is often connected with spiritual infidelity in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament as well. There was always a warning about intermarriage, because intermarriage will inevitably mean that you will worship the gods of those whom you marry. And so the classic example is Solomon, isn't it, who intermarried with others. This was his downfall. And not only his downfall, it was the downfall of the nation. So in some sense, Solomon is the pastor who has taken on this false teaching and assimilated with the world, and it has brought the whole nation down, as hence the pastor to could pull down the whole church if that is the case. So it's no surprise to find, as we think about this and apply it, there's no surprise to find that the issues we face today as a church are connected to what is regarded as sexual immorality. So we have this big discussion at the moment about same-sex marriage, the blessing of same-sex marriages, whether same-sex marriage is okay, all of that sort of stuff. And you'll find that there are people within the church who are teaching that this is okay, and that there are those who may not teach that it is okay, but are tolerating those who teach it is okay. It's a big challenge to us, particularly to me, I find. So appreciate your prayer and all of that, because this is a dicey, and this is a tightrope we walk on and need lots of wisdom. My friend David Short of St. John's Shaughnessy in Canada stood up against the diocese, and it was against homosexuality as being an acceptable way of life and one that is endorsed by God. And he stood against that in the end. The bishop, upset with him, not only closed his doors and told him to get out of his church, but changed the locks as well, which, you know, was traumatic for them and for him. It really took a toll, but they just moved down the street and moved into a hall down there. Now, as we went back to thinking about the sword that comes from Jesus' mouth, and this is a sword in Revelation 19 that is used to judge Babylon, in 1 Peter 4, what we find is that judgment is actually beginning with the household of God. So in 1 Peter's version, there is a fire coming upon the church. It's a refining fire, though. But it precedes the fire that will come upon the world, which will be a judging fire. So judgment is beginning with the household of God. The sword is coming to the house now. And judgment day is now in the church. We're getting the Babylon out of the church in Revelation. We're getting the hell out of the church, you could say. There is this process of sanctification. You might like to read 1 Corinthians 5, which says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater, slander, drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And Paul goes on to say in verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So there is this call for those who were tolerate, the bulk of the church, who were tolerating some in the church, who were holding to this teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. They are to actually put up with them anymore, not to tolerate them anymore. That's hence what happens in verse 16. Jesus says, repent therefore. Now this is talking, it seems to me, to be to those who are putting up with the false teaching and false teachers. Repent therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now the wording is curious to me. I'm still trying to work this out. Jesus says he's going to come to the church, but he's going to fight against those false teachers who are holding to Balaam and the Nicolaitans' teaching. It's a curious wording, and I'm still trying to think through that, but you might be able to have an answer. Our judgment of them possibly might ward off Jesus' judgment of them. So he says, repent, otherwise I will come and fight against them. So I don't know, maybe in our judgment of those who are false teaching will actually save them. It's a possibility there. So Christ is coming in the future, but here this passage is saying he's going to come before that end time and be cleaning out the church, that we need to be prepared for that and to be, in some sense, participating with him in that, going before him even as he calls us to bring the church into purity. Working towards that. Verse 17 says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Again, whoever, this is to individuals in the church, but hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's not just to Pergamum, but to all the churches. the seven churches, but also the complete number of churches. So to our church as well. How do you hear the Holy Spirit? You hear the Holy Spirit in the words of the apostles. Those who hear the words of the apostles and repent are hearing the Spirit of God. To the one who is victorious, to the one who repents, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, what's this hidden manna? Now, there was hidden manna in the Ark of the Covenant, and so maybe it's talking about that meal hidden in the very heart of the throne room of God. It might be that. I will also give to that person a white stone with a new name on it. This white stone, white is true, it is the word white, but it's also the word that you'd use for bright. Somehow he's giving us a little white stone. It's not a pet rock that he's giving us just to be nice or something to do, but this is something that's white, bright, brilliant, and dazzling. Now, and it has a name written on it. Now, if you again go to chapter 19, which is where we got the sword reference from in verse 12, we'll find that Jesus has a name that only he knows that is written on it. Now, I'd want to say that the name that he has that only he knows, he makes known to others. And I would say this is probably the same name, to be in Christ, to be name and known as Christ's, and which is sort of really what happened to Antipas. He receives the same name as he's in his faithfulness, receives the same name, which is faithful witness. And this describes Jesus. Well, that is all I have for you today. And I've gone way over time, 6 minutes over, because I'm doing it differently. So I hope you don't mind that. And I'd love your response, please, if you have any suggestions about how this podcast can be more helpful or more beneficial. All right. Well, may you go well this week. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear.